There's a good verse cited there at the top of that hymn as well from Jeremiah 20, verse 9. His word is in my heart like a fire. So let's listen now to the reading of his word from Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Let us pray. O Lord, may your word like fire burn in us, burn in me as it's proclaimed in us as we hear, and do its purifying, cleansing work in us. Give us ears of faith to hear, and lives of faith to be obedient to what you say to us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a story told about a journalist who gets assigned to the company's bureau in Jerusalem, and she lives in an apartment that's overlooking the Wailing Wall. Each day as she looks out her window, she sees among the crowds an old man who comes there and prays vigorously day after day. So one day she decides to go down, introduce herself, and find out more about him. She asks him, "You come to this wall every day, every day. How long have you been doing that? And what are you praying for?" And he says, "I've come here to pray every day for 25 years. In the morning, I pray for peace on the earth and the brotherhood of man. Then I go home and I have a cup of tea. And I come back and I pray for the eradication of illness and all disease from the earth." So the journalist asks him, "How does it make you feel when you pray this day after day here?" And the old man, looking sadly at her, says, "Like I'm talking to a wall." I'm wondering if the woman in today's text from Matthew was beginning to feel the same way. Her daughter is tormented by a demon. She suffers terribly. What parent wouldn't do? Whatever you can do, or go to whatever lengths you have to go in order to find some help and some hope and healing for your child. And what better place could she have come than to the feet of Jesus, the Messiah, the one who sent from God to redeem his people, to save the world? And yet, in this case, Jesus is silent. Silent. Crying out to him seems like she's just talking to a wall. According to Matthew, when the woman pleads for help, Jesus did not answer her a word. Maybe it's because he and this woman come from different backgrounds, different cultures, different ancestry. Jesus is Jewish, she's a Gentile. And not just any Gentile, she's a descendant of the Canaanites, Israel's ancient and bitter enemies. They were widely known and remembered in many cases for often having led God's people into idolatry and unholy living. So from a Jewish standpoint, this woman is an outsider. She is the other. She's the other. But remember that in this particular case, Jesus is actually in her territory in response to opposition from some of the religious leaders. Jesus withdraws to the region, we're told, of Tyre and Sidon, which is non-Jewish territory and area. In this scene, turns out that Jesus is actually the outsider. And yet, notice how much this woman doesn't really treat him like one. Somehow she's already gotten word about who Jesus is and what he can do when he enters the region. She immediately recognizes him and greets him, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." So this woman knows that Jesus has the authority to sit on the throne of David, to wield power over all kinds of evil, including illness and disease and demons. Her language here, it's the language of faith and worship. She has a very positive response to Jesus and his mission and his identity and ministry. Yet Jesus just ignores her. What's worse, his disciples are unsympathetic to her and to her daughter's condition too, to the suffering that she's going through. Frankly, they're tired of listening to her cries for help, so they ask Jesus, "Can't you just send her away? Just get rid of her. We're tired of listening to this. She keeps bothering us." And on the one hand, Jesus refuses to dismiss her, that's true, but at the same time, he doesn't really seem to want to engage with her, try to engage with her. In fact, he tries to keep his distance by telling her that his priority is the lost sheep of Israel. So he's focused on preaching and teaching the kingdom of God and practicing the kingdom of God among God's own people. That gives him more than enough to do. He's got plenty on his hands. If he just extends the outreach of his ministry, it's going to be even more overwhelming. It might weaken this whole redemption project if he tries to go beyond those boundaries. But that, as it turns out, is exactly the reason that this woman has come to him and to his disciples pleading for help. It's true. God's work of salvation begins with a focus on Israel, but aims, we're told, to include others beyond Jews. That was God's promise from the beginning. And unless God has somehow reneged on his word, then that plan must still be in place. So this woman isn't about really to go anywhere. She drops to her knees and pleads, "Lord, help me, help me." Still, Jesus tries to hold his ground. He restates that his mission priority is the house of Israel. He even takes matters further. He takes matters further in this case and compares this woman to dogs who like to get food from the table in the home there. Compares her to dogs. But this woman again, she's not about to take no for an answer. We see in this scene, she's not about to take no for an answer. She counters Jesus' contention. She says, "Well, yeah, Lord, that's true, but even the dogs, they get the scraps from their master's table, don't they?" This woman knows how to think on her feet. In fact, I can just imagine Jesus' disciples standing there, jaws slack in amazement. What did she just say to him? There's a person who tells about a friend they had in South Dakota. The friend's name is Diane, and Diane once posted something on Facebook that went like this. "Had a nice surprise last night. At about 10:30 p.m., the phone rang. It was Governor Mike Rounds from our state, checking in with us to see how the road repair was going. There had been a lot of flooding in the area there where Diane lives. Roads were a mess, and yes, it's true. The governor had actually called her to find out more about how the repairs were going there in that particular area. when the friend contacted Diane, Diane said it wasn't really the first time that a governor had called. A few years earlier, a previous governor had called to follow up on some FEMA money that was supposed to be coming there to the area to help. In that particular case, Diane acknowledged that she was that time in the middle of a hair perm, so she didn't want to put the governor on hold while she did the rinsing, so she just kept on talking to him, and then eventually added, "That frizzy hair haunted me for weeks," she says. Well, this particular person thought Diane's situation and experiences sounded pretty amazing, so she asked Diane, "Are you in county government or something like this that you get this kind of response?" But she wasn't. Diane did have this to say, though: "I have found that shaking the tree from the top gets the fastest results. When there's a problem, I usually become the squeaky wheel, and I think they just want to get me off their case." Now, though the disciples in this particular scene just want to get this woman off their case, and Jesus himself is reluctant, for whatever particular reasons, to fulfill her request, she clearly knows, doesn't she, how to persist in shaking the tree from the top. Actually, that's where she's come in this particular case. There's no one higher to whom she can go. The Messiah has the authority to get things done, the sovereignty to set things right, the power to save. As one commentator has put it, he has enough power for the house of Israel and more than enough left over for her. So if you pause at this point and think about where we're at in this particular story, this woman so far has gotten the silent treatment, been told that she's not as high up in the ranking of Jesus' mission priorities, and compared to a household pet. So whatever we make of Jesus and his disciples' attitude and actions, there can be no questions about this woman's determination to get deliverance for her daughter and to get it from the one whose whole mission, as it unfolds, we see is about breaking boundaries, crossing over into new territory, reaching out to bring others into the people of the Lord. Notice that throughout this story, whatever the response is, or engagement, or resistance, or opening, this woman consistently calls Jesus Lord. She never stops calling him Lord, even as she struggles with his reluctance to help. She never doubts that she's come to the right place and to the right person who can get done what needs to be done and what she wants to be done for her daughter. In this particular situation, she's simply holding the Lord to his promises and to his character, to who he is and what his mission is supposed to be about. I think that underneath all of that persistence and underneath all of that tenacity is a solid confidence in God's desire to save and God's power to save. She trusts that the Lord doesn't lack the resources to do what needs to be done for her daughter, to make her daughter whole. According to one preacher, it's as if this woman is saying, we don't have to have the original loaves and fish that started the whole miracle with those people. Even the crumbs have had your hand on them. So any way you bless me, Lord, it will be all right. I don't care about being first. All I want is your hand upon me. And that's when he finally answers, wow, woman, you have great faith. And her daughter is restored. Your request is granted, he says. Great faith. Not faith in the sense that it can somehow be quantified, or that you could somehow weigh it, or maybe take some other kind of instrument and measure it and somehow see that she's got more of it than lots of other people. Not great faith in that sense. Sometimes the scriptures talk about faith that way. Rather, great in the sense that she believes in the wideness of God's mercy. She believes that God's grace is expansive enough to reach out and include her and her daughter. She has confidence, really, that God's heart for the lost, his heart for the lost, embraces all, not just some folks, but reaches out to all. There's a man named Fred Penny. He tells about a lesson he learned during his childhood about prayer, and he learned it from school trips. He grew up in Newfoundland, Canada. He says it was 1972, and he was in seventh grade, and their French class was going to go on a trip for a couple of days to an island off the coast there where French culture and language flourished a lot. The whole weekend was going to cost each student $50, which seemed like a huge amount to him and to many others, of course. He really wanted to experience the French culture that was there, maybe use this as an opportunity to brush up on his learning and speaking of the French language, but he assumed that his parents probably couldn't afford it. He didn't want to put him in the awkward situation of asking, so he didn't ask. He just never asked. But he says, imagine my surprise a couple of years later when my sister came home from school one day and announced that her class had the opportunity to go on a two-week cruise as their trip. This one wouldn't cost $50, it cost $1,000. And his sister blurted out, Mom, can I go? And what audacity, he thought, to even ask. But much to his surprise, Mom and Dad declared, well, I'm not sure where we'll find the money to do this, but we'll find it. Yes, you can go on this cruise. And reflecting on that experience, Fred Penny says, do I sometimes fail to ask God for what is on my heart? Do I think his resources are scarce? Does my failure to ask indicate that my faith is small, or that I assume God is unwilling to give what is good? Now, this woman again, who cries out to Jesus and his disciples, she has, in the words of Jesus, great faith. Great, not in the sense that she thinks she can just ask for anything and everything that she wants. That's not really what it's about. Great faith in the sense that she believes at rock bottom that God's love and God's mercy and God's goodness aren't scarce, but abundant. And that God's promise of this boundary-breaking deliverance in Christ is for her, too. And it's for her daughter in Christ. Put simply, this woman's faith, I believe, is great. It's great because she knows that God's mercy isn't small. His mercy isn't small. There's an author named Philip Yancey who writes, I dare not meekly accept the state of the world with all its injustices and unfairness. I must call God to account for God's own promises, God's own character. He says, I used to worry about my deficiency of faith, but my attitude is changing, though, as I begin to understand faith. Faith is a form of engaging with God, engagement with God. Great faith, faith like this woman who pleads with Jesus here in our text. Faith that's persistent, tenacious. Faith like we see here that shows a willingness and a determination to get in there, engage with God, struggle with God, wrestle with God, trust in God somehow that his love and goodness aren't scarce and that God is faithful. Faithful, great worship, that's faithful like the woman we see in our text here today. Faith that worships the Lord all the way along. This faith that worships the Lord and that worships the Lord well enough and worships the Lord deeply enough to claim his promises, to hold on to those promises, to cling to his character and hold God to his character of who he's shown himself to be in Christ. Great faith That means being willing to engage with God in His love and goodness, mercy. Let's pray. Oh, faithful God, You've revealed Your reliability most of all through Jesus Christ. Promise that what You started in us through Him, You'll bring to completion. We pray that You look upon us with mercy for those times that we grow casual or complacent about our relationship with You or our prayer, our engagement with You. You are a God of abundant mercy and goodness and love. Forgive us of those times when we treat You as if Your mercy is small or scarce. Help us by the power of Your Spirit to be willing to engage with You and be persistent and tenacious, seeking most of all Your will and Your way, and Your kingdom be done in our lives. Give us great faith, we pray, O Lord, as we continue to worship and serve You. We pray in Jesus' name.